the first two verses in the book of Philippians be the introduction to the book. It is, but actually be the source that will lead us to other scriptures that will give us a beginning foundation of the book. There's several things when you study a book. You want to know something about the people that it's being written to, and of course, we know it's always important to know who wrote the book so that we know what doctrine it involves. But what I mean by just talking about a book, when you start studying a book, those people are real people that lived in a real city, and that there's generally a theme or a purpose that Paul sits down and writes a book. And we'll get into some of those other things as we progress. But I just want to introduce the people, the place, and really an important part of what the whole book is, and an important part of why we're studying it, just from looking at the first two verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the truth that's in this book, that's been by your design put there, not only for the people at Philippi, but for ourselves, that Father would be attentive to this study today and each week as we look at these verses, as we look at the application of our own life and ministry. We pray, Father, that we'll glean and grow and just be able to rejoice in the comradeship of sharing together in the work of the ministry. And we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom we have to study this book together. Open our minds and hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book opens up, and there's some characters right from the beginning there, especially when you look at verse 1, you got them all right there. You have Paul, and you got Timotheus, and then you have the saints at Philippi, and then with them are bishops and deacons, and that this message in this book is being sent to them by, not by God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is part of the process of doing that, of course. That's why it starts out by mentioning Paul and Timotheus. But anyhow, so you got some people there and a message that's being sent from God. As we progress through the book of Philippians, you're going to pick up on what the theme is. It won't take long to get to that. But you also, as you go through the letter, you'll pick up the fact that this is probably one of the most personal letters the Apostle Paul wrote. Some of the letters that you write, that the Apostle Paul writes, and they're all personal in the sense that he takes it personally. But he writes to them about some real issues, like the Corinthians. There's all kinds of different topics listed there that he's got to deal with them in. The book of Galatians that we looked over some verses on last week, a particular doctrinal problem that they were facing. So each book has a little different characteristic, certainly has a different purpose to it. But among the characteristic, among the purpose, there's still this personal contact. And when you read the book of Philippians, you begin to see the real affection that exists between the Apostle Paul. It would be mutual affection between the Apostle Paul and the Philippians. And not just so much, when I say that, we're not just talking about a physical thing or a soulish thing, emotions, but a comradeship in the ministry, the thing that brought them together, the thing that's near and dear to, they have a one-mindedness together, and that's what endears them to the Apostle Paul. And so you'll see that come out as we progress through the book. Actually, when you think of different books that Paul wrote, probably the most emotional book the Apostle Paul wrote was 2 Corinthians. And I say that because he's dealing with some issues in 2 Corinthians, but his emotions, he's wearing them on his shirt sleeves. And he talks about the more I love, the less I be loved. And there were some people really working against turning the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul. So not only is he fighting for the doctrine of it, he's actually, the expressions that he makes there in his defense are quite personal. And so it's probably a real personal book in this, an emotional book in the sense of battlement But there's not a, when you come to the book of Philippians, it's more of a book of like-mindedness and very little correction and instruction, reproof and correction in the book. It's there, but you almost have to, it has to be pointed out to you, and you go, oh yeah, now I see what the problem is. Because it doesn't look like he's fighting any problem. And what's apparent right from the very first two verses in that, this is one of the few books that the Apostle Paul doesn't have to defend his apostleship. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Aren't you familiar with all the apostle, most of Paul's epistles being written, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ? Paul, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. All his epistles, oh, not, I say all, obviously not all do start that way. I was surprised to find out that out of his 13 epistles, of course, 9 do, I was surprised to find out there's 4 that don't. The book of Philippians is the first one where Paul doesn't come out saying, I'm an apostle. It's the first one in our biblical order, the order of books. The first one that actually he wrote chronologically would be the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He doesn't come out saying he's an apostle, although in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he does acknowledge and bring to their mind that he and Timotheus are apostles of Jesus Christ. So it's not really absent in 1 Thessalonians, and it's established there, and so it's not needed in 2 Thessalonians. But Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians don't start that way. And then the other book that doesn't start that way is the book of Philemon, which is a real important reason that Paul doesn't start out reminding Philemon that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul has a personal request for Philemon as a mature saint in the grace of God to do something by his own will rather than by apostolic authority being commanded. In fact, Paul, there's a sense in which Paul, in the book of Philippians, reminds him that he could do that, and then backs off and said, but I won't. So there is a reminder of his apostolic authority, but Paul doesn't start out by calling himself an apostle for the very purpose of what he's writing that book for. But almost every all the other 9 epistles that Paul writes, the letters that he writes to the churches, he starts starting out identifying him as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and many times throughout the book defending his apostleship to them, especially in the sense of the Corinthians. But the book of Philippians doesn't start that way, because there's a one-mindedness that the Apostle Paul has with the Philippians, and above everybody, the book of Philippians stands out as a group of people, a local church, who knows who their apostle is. You know how rare that is? That is extremely rare for a church to understand who their apostle is. And I say that because, you know, when you meet people, there's some things that you need to kind of get clear. Is certainly, before you get too far in a relationship with a person, if you care about their soul, you want to know about the gospel. And if they have a religious background, one of the things you want to know is, which gospel do you believe? And that just throws them. What do you mean, which gospel? Some people think that there's only one gospel in the Bible, and so they mix the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God and have no real idea what the gospel is, and certainly pervert the gospel of grace. And so you want to know if they know the right gospel, and that's where you certainly start. But after then you get fellowshipping a little bit, another thing that would be important to ask someone is, who's your apostle? And if you thought asking which gospel would throw them off track, if you ask an average Christian who their apostle is, they'll start naming the 12 apostles and not realizing that none of those 12 apostles are their apostle. God raised up the apostle Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I write unto you Gentiles, for as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. That verse doesn't just tell you that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. It also tells you, when he says, I write unto you Gentiles, that it's Paul's writings, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, that we find our doctrine, our duty, our destiny are found in Paul's epistles. And Paul is our apostle because he's sent from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ with our message. And like I say, most people don't know that. The Philippian people, they knew that. Paul don't even have to remind them of it. So you're dealing with a very mature church when you're dealing with the church of Philippi. And they know who their apostle is. By the way, just a side note, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door yesterday. A bunch going on, so I talked to them through the door. But They called themselves students. So I said, oh, good, can I teach you something? So I asked the guy to read me Ephesians 3. And so he was reading it from the New World Translation, but it talks about the sacred secret that was not revealed or something to that effect. But it's close enough to Ephesians 3. And so I said to him, I says, well, what's the sacred secret? He looked at me and he says, well, the kingdom. I said, the kingdom's a secret? It wasn't all about in the Old Testament about the kingdom coming? And so he says, yeah. And then he thought of the verse in Colossians where it talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I said, well, that's the riches of the mystery. And so anyhow, then I got his interest and talked to him about the Apostle Paul and God's purpose for the Apostle Paul and the cutting off of Israel, turning to the Gentiles. Then I took him to the gospel. And, they kept wanting to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in that. And then I said, is that enough to trust in alone? Oh, no. And then they took me to John. You got to be studying the Bible. To them, that means you keep studying watchtower material until the day you die. And then now you can be sure of being in heaven. You got to be taking in knowledge is how they say it. And that's life eternal. You just keep taking in. If you ever quit studying your Bible, then you're no longer saved. So I said, just two things then? I just got to do two things. Trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep studying my Bible. Oh, no. There's more than that. And they named a couple other. And I says, well, give me the whole list. And the guy said, well, I wouldn't know what the list is. The point is, then you would never know if you kept everything on the list, would you? And then they didn't understand the word justification. They said, what's that? And I explained to them imputed righteousness, that I stand in God as perfect as God's Son, that my sins are taken care of once and for all. And when I asked them about being saved, they said no one could know they're saved because you got to keep the list and you got to do it till the day you die so no one could ever know they're saved. And I quoted them verses about where Paul says, by grace are ye saved, and how he says, the gospel that I delivered unto you, which ye also received, by which also ye are saved. I said, Paul says you are saved if you believe what he preached. And we had a good opportunity to get the gospel to them before they left. But I said that just because I started where we just talked about the Philippians. They knew who their apostle was. And very few people understand who their apostle is. Now, let's get back to the book of Philippians. What I want to do today in introducing this book, you got the characters. You got Paul, you got Timotheus, you got the saints at Philippi, you got the bishops and the deacons there, which is an important part of the introduction, and then grace and peace that comes and extended from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In looking at that, I want to take you back into the book of Acts and show you from the, we don't have to study from getting an encyclopedia out to understand the church of Philippi. There's some things we can learn from encyclopedias about the city of Philippi, but I want to take you in the book of Acts of how this church got started. Go back with me to Acts chapter 13. And now our goal here, because you might get lost because we're going to go through some historical things, and there's just some fascinating verses that I want to point out that are worth preaching all by themselves, and so you might not understand what we're doing. We're looking at the historical beginnings of the church at Philippi. But along the way, and the reason we're doing this, is to realize how important the local church is. That there is a local church at Philippi. And we'll learn some things about the establishment of that church and the very fact that it's instituted by God himself through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So among the other things that we're looking at, realizing that we're studying history here, we're not just studying history of how the Church of Philippi got started, but how this is God's intent, God's purpose for the body of Christ. And so when you come to Acts chapter 13, you have actually the launching of Paul's first apostolic journey. You have to kind of get clear historically or geographically. Paul's going to leave Antioch in Syria and launch and go even as far as Antioch, Poseida, and beyond that. But the Apostle Paul, he launches his ministry in Acts chapter 13. The ministry that he's called to unto the Gentiles, it becomes his first, what we call his first apostolic journey. And he's going to travel with Barnabas, and they're going to go through an area that's later called Galatia. There's a bunch of different cities that he's going to travel through. There's Antioch, Poseida. There's going to be Iconium. Then he's going to go down to Lystra. And Lystra is the place where at one point they're going to worship him because he healed a person. They thought he was a god, came down from heaven. And then when he tells them he's not a god, then they decide to kill him. And they left him stoned for dead. And then he just gets up and goes to the next city, Derbe. So he goes to those places, Antioch, Poseida, he goes to Iconium, he goes to Lystra, he goes to Derbe, and as he's going, he's preaching the gospel, and Gentiles are getting saved, and then when he travels through that area, he's going to backtrack through that area, and that's what I want you to see. Look at Acts, let's just start in Acts chapter 14. Those are the events that are taking place between these chapters, and look at verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." See, he's backtracking. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when he had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed." And then he continues all the way until he comes all the way back to Antioch in Syria there. So the Apostle Paul goes through those areas. It's interesting in verse 21, he talks about taught many. You don't get an understanding sometimes when you're reading through the book of Acts is how many different people are being influenced. We know there's a testimony there, some Jewish influence, the penetration among the Jews that the Apostle Paul makes, and then really a lot of testimony concerning those that are opposed to what the Apostle Paul teaches and how he does suffer persecution as he goes and preaches the gospel, but he does affect many. And you're not seeing that, but there's a verse that tells you that when he had taught many, he returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And as he goes back through that area, he actually establishes churches. The people begin to meet together. Church means an assembled group of people. So the people that are responding to the gospel as he's going through those areas, verse 22 says that he comes back confirming the souls of the disciples. Now they're students, that's what a disciple is. They're studying and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's amazing that right from the beginning, as he gets some people saved, gets some people studying the Bible, that he gives them two exhortations there. The first is to continue in the faith. Now, I say that because when you talk about verses that really go right to the core, you need to be challenged about that. That not only did these saints get saved and start meeting together and studying the Bible, Paul now exhorts them to continue in the faith. Make sure something doesn't draw you away. Make sure that you continue in the faith. That is, studying God's word, living the way God's word says, being together with the saints, the things that God instructs us for collectively as well as individually. Paul instructs them to continue in the faith, and then he says something else. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now later on we'll see how Paul even established the church at Thessalonica. But it's interesting when you read 1 Thessalonians that Paul says, "Well, we told you right from the beginning you were going to suffer." You're going to read that again in Philippians too. But you know, a lot of times we get people saved or you start attending a local church, you don't get taught right away. Now you can expect some trouble. But that's from Paul, right? I mean, Paul's already experiencing, he's already been left for dead before this. When he was at Lystra the last time, he goes back to Lystra. It took guts, didn't it? But he not only tells them to continue in the faith, he tells them that through much tribulation, they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. We live, the dispensation of grace is a time of the long suffering of God. "Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So that the more you live for the Lord, the more you stand faithful like he first challenged to be faithful, to continue in the faith, then he reminds them, now as you do that, you're going to suffer tribulation. So don't let the tribulation cause you not to be faithful, to continue in the faith. And if you continue in the faith, you can count on tribulation. And so he's preparing them for what's ahead and encouraging them to go through that. But he doesn't just leave them with the thought that, you know, be faithful and you're going to suffer. Verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. So in every city and in every assembly within the city, those with the Apostle Paul here, Barnabas and Paul, they're ordaining them elders, plural, in every church. That is, he establishes a leadership within the local assembly, which would remind you why we're studying over there when it says to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Paul established a local church and then immediately established an eldership in that local church. And then when he established the eldership in the local church, it said, and prayed with fasting they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. A local church also becomes an autonomy. Autonomous is the term, meaning self-governing. Paul didn't create a denomination. Now, Paul is going to be an apostle, and if this local assembly that God has called people out from the lost world into the fellowship of his Son, they're called by the gospel into the body of Christ, and now these local people start assembling together with a leadership over them, that this leadership is going to be now responsible to God. They're going to get their message, they're going to get their doctrine from the apostle that God sends them, which already we have established is the Apostle Paul. But other than the Apostle Paul and the doctrine that's given to Paul to give to them, they're responsible to God. They weren't responsible to the bishop in Rome. They weren't responsible to a bishop in Antioch, Syria. He commends them to the Lord. It says in chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul does all his apostolic ministry establishing local churches, he says in chapter 20 when he met with the Ephesian saints, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So that a local church, there is no hierarchy, there is no denomination, it stops right there. The eldership are responsible for studying God's word and for the care of the saints, and we'll get into more of that as we look at the bishop and the deacons. But that's Paul immediately sets all this up, and my purpose in looking at this is not only to see how and why the Philippian church was established, but to remind you that what the Apostle Paul is doing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is God's care for saints. This was from the very beginning God instituted the local church for the well-being of the saints, for their growth, for their continued faithfulness, for the work of the ministry. And so Paul goes out and establishes those churches. Now, come to chapter 16. Because Paul has now returned back to Antioch. You come to our Acts study, you'll still understand the things that fall in between here. Paul has an official meeting with the kingdom saints in Jerusalem so that they understand what his ministry is among the Gentiles. That gets settled, and at the end Paul tells Barnabas, let's go back over the Galatian churches and see how they do. It's been some time, and Barnabas and him decide to separate, and Paul ends up leaving there with Silas, and he goes back over the churches. And the reason, follow along, chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, he delivered them the decree for to keep that was ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. When they were gone through of Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So let me first say that Paul goes back through those same areas, and the reason first of reading that is when he goes to Derbe, there's a particular person there at Derbe who's been a disciple, who's been studying ever since Paul left. Now, I believe that perhaps Paul wrote before the end of Acts chapter 15, the book of Galatia, the letter of Galatians, because it deals with the problem that the Galatians face that Paul's now going back and confirming, and he writes about Barnabas. Anyhow, I think that's the first epistle Paul wrote. But when he goes back to those areas, in the city of Derbe, he picks up Timothy. Well, that's important if you're going to study the book of Philippians, because it's Paul and Timotheus, and then he's writing to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So how does Timothy fit into the picture? Well, when Paul goes on his second apostolic journey, he picks up Timothy, and Timothy is more than just a disciple now. Timothy is going to travel with the apostle Paul, learn from the apostle Paul, and himself be an apostle with Paul to the Gentile churches. He's circumcised here so that he has some hearing of the Jews, so that they'll listen to what he has to say, but that's just for the sake of those Jews in those areas. Who knows, his father's a Greek, he's probably uncircumcised, they won't hear from him. Now they'll listen to what he has to say. So for the sake of getting a hearing, Paul circumcises him. But now they go out and the churches are established, and then Paul now starts seeking where to go. If you look down in verse 9, the Holy Spirit begins to forbid him in certain areas not to go. And then it says this, and it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." This is called the Macedonian call that the Apostle Paul, on the second apostolic journey, after he goes over the area of Galatia, doesn't know where to go. The Holy Spirit keeps telling areas not to go, can't figure out where to go, and then he has a vision of a man in Macedonia. As you read on there, you realize Philippi is a chief city, verse 12, of Macedonia. And this is going to be the establishment of the church at Philippi. And the reason he goes there, that we call it the Macedonian call. And a lot of times people think that they got to have a Macedonian call before they go somewhere, not understanding that in this time God has called the Apostle Paul to launch a new ministry, and there is no revelation for him to go on except that God is giving revelation to the Apostle Paul of where to go and what to teach, and he's coming to visions and revelations about God's doctrine for the body of Christ. We have the fortunate opportunity of having it all written out for us in God's Word. And today, there is no vision you're going to get from God to go somewhere, but if you have a desire to go somewhere and preach the gospel, do it. That's just all there is to it. We know what God's message is. We know who God's message is for. It's for any man in the world. And if you have a desire to go somewhere and preach God's Word, then do it, and go where you would think God could use you the best, and make some good judgments and go. The Apostle Paul is receiving visions here, and God directed him into Macedonia, because God is directing him at this time. So he goes into Macedonia. What's interesting, what I want you to see, is when they loose from Troas, and by the way, when it says, like in verse 10, after he, that's Paul, had seen the vision, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia. So the we, there's Paul, Silas is with him, and now Timothy has joined him, and the we, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, who was in Troas, now joined the Apostle Paul, and he's going to travel with Apostle Paul until he gets back to Troas, and then Luke's going to stay there, and Paul's going to go on other places. But anyhow, the we in that is Luke has joined the group. But anyhow, they loosed, it says in verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi." You know, I've always looked at that and thought, you know, he lands on shore. You think, okay, I got a message for everybody in the world. You hit the shore and you start preaching, set up a church there, and move on. No, not the Apostle Paul. He goes one city, goes to the next city, and goes to Philippi, and then starts a ministry. He skipped the first two cities. He just, when you read it, he makes a straight beeline for Philippi, actually skipping those other two areas. And the reason he did that is the Apostle Paul is now using the brain God gave him. But it's not just human brain. Paul is commissioned. He's been given the apostolic responsibility of taking the message of grace that God has for the Gentiles and getting it out in the world. You'll learn that the reason the Holy Spirit forbid him to go to certain areas, Paul says later that he preached where he didn't have to build on another man's foundation. God kept kingdom saints separated from the Gentile message that's going out. So he didn't want Paul in Asia. He wanted Paul over in Macedonia. And when Paul went to Macedonia, he himself, it doesn't say God said go to Philippi, he said go to Macedonia. But what does Paul do? He goes straight to Philippi, the chief city in Macedonia. Because the Apostle Paul understands some things. God has given us some ability to understand some things, and Paul uses his industrial mind to realize that if you're going to reach that area of Macedonia, you got to start with the chief city. Because Macedonia is a city that size is not real big, but when you read there it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part. And not only is it a chief city of that part, it says, and a colony. Rome has established that city as, they actually put a Roman garrison. There's a presence of Roman military power there to keep that, to guard that whole area. So there's the ruling of Rome, but everybody's heard the stories that all roads lead to Rome, right? And some people have a false understanding of the gospel and think it doesn't matter what you believe because it's not in the Bible, but all roads lead to Rome. That is a fact, by the way. That there is a road, they have dug up the road that the Romans have paved that go right through the city of Philippi because that's a way that Rome could move armies into a certain area and control the people in a certain area. And in every major area, in a major city of an area, they would put a representation there. That's the colony that's at Rome there, a representative of the authority of Rome in that area. And it was established there. And there's roads there. Because the roads go in and out of there. Well, if roads go in and out of there, then there's some people that's going to come in and hear a message and go out with that message. The Apostle Paul knew that he needed to take that area, win that city for Christ. Establish, not like you're going to win everybody in the city to the Christ, but you need to establish a local church in that area because from that local church in that area, it'll reach all of Macedonia. In fact, you find the Apostle Paul in his third apostolic, between his third and second apostolic ministry, doing that very thing where he establishes a school in Ephesus, and it says all of Asia heard the word of God. He writes a letter to the Colossian saints that are very spiritual and deep in understanding, and he's never even been to Colossae. Paul will eventually get to Rome by the end of the book of Acts as a prisoner, but there's already three or four churches in Rome before Paul ever gets there. Why? Because people that Paul met in other places took that message with them through other parts of the world. And if you want to reach an area, go to the major city and start a local church there. And that local church, as it does its job, will reach an area. You don't go out in the country and start a nice country church. Now you can, like I said, if you want to preach God's gospel message somewhere, you can pick a place that you want. You want to go country and do that, that's fine. But if you want to have the biggest impact, go to a bigger city. And whether you like living in the city or not, that's the place where the gospel is going to go out from. That's going to have, even like in our area, one of the reasons that we as a local church are able to do the things that we do is because there's more of you in the assembly and because of the area that we're at and the more people that we can reach, we can actually buy TV time and do bigger ministry than a group of people that live in a country city and have, you know, six people gathered together. I mean, they're a local church, just as good as us, but they're going to be limited on the effect that they can have. And we live in a metropolitan area that at one time can make some money in this area, and we can use that money for the Lord. But anyhow, that's the Apostle Paul goes to Philippi. You need to understand that that's the kind of city that Philippi was, and that the Apostle Paul went there and established that church, and that's how the church of Philippi got established. When you read down, the first person, verse 12, it says, verse 13, And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto women which resorted hither. I don't know where the men are. And by the, if prayers are being done by the river on the Sabbath day, you know this is Jewish. And the book of Acts is not written so much to tell us about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. It tells us Paul has a ministry with Gentiles. But it always starts out with what Paul does first in reaching the Jews in the area, then to the Gentiles. Because Paul's ministry to the Jew first, to the Gentiles. Now that's all taken care of. It's all Gentile. But Paul goes in, and it says in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she and she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she urged the Apostle Paul, my house is your house. You stay, while you're in Philippi, you stay here. She's the first convert as recorded in the book of Acts. And then sometimes you see that baptism issue. Up until Acts 14, Paul baptized. But even when he did, it's always, you can see the connection to the Jew. But the point is that Paul goes and he establishes, he's got his first foothold there. He's got her listening and then her household. And the Church of Philippi begins there. You can't study this, but the next person, there's a girl that's demon-possessed, that tells fortunes. But the reason I'm telling you that, look at verse 18. It doesn't say that she's converted. Paul eventually going to cast the devil out of her. But verse 18, it says, this did she. She's talking about following and saying what it says at the end of verse 16, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. So Paul's over there preaching the gospel, and this demon-possessed girl following behind. And Paul puts up with this for quite a while. It says, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Well, that's really going to cause a bigger problem now, because Paul's ministry is about over at Philippi. Because now the reason I read the verse is he's there many days. He didn't do this right away. He's been preaching the gospel many days. So we don't know the Gentile influence, because we only see the Jewish influence in the book of Acts. But as he's done this many days, he finally casts that demon out. And because she no longer is going to make money for his masters, they bring him before the council. They have Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And that's where we learn about the Philippian jailer. That Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing, and then there's an earthquake because God's ministry for Paul isn't over. God's going to make sure Paul escapes. But rather than Paul just escaping, he convinces everyone to stay in the jail, and the Philippian jailer comes in realizing this man, this apostle, is of God. And so when he comes in and was going to kill himself, and Paul says, no, don't kill yourself, we're all still here, because anybody who escapes from a Roman soldier, guard, that soldier is going to die for letting that prisoner escape, so he doesn't have to kill himself. And so he realizing that the Apostle Paul, singing praises to God, is of God, says in verse 30, and he brought him out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He takes him home and his whole household, hears the gospel and gets saved. We always use that verse about how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, and through the preaching of the word. By the way, I forgot to say what I was... You know when it said over there in verse 14 that the Lord opened Lydia's heart? How did the Lord open Lydia's heart? Did he take a chisel and pound it open? Well, if you go back to verse 14, it's the same way everybody gets saved. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word, she's already a worshiper of God. She doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. She hears the Apostle Paul talk about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, how she can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. She hears those words, and those words open her heart, and she trusts the gospel and gets saved. So sometimes those words hit a callous heart, and God doesn't open that because God doesn't pry his way in. He doesn't take that chisel and go in. He goes into a heart that's open to hearing his word and believing his word. And through the preaching is how she hears the word and gets saved. Now there's another group that's saved here. Paul stays in prison and then finds out that he makes it real clear that he's been mistreated there. We don't want to go into any of that. But look at verse 40 of Acts 16. It says, "And when they went out of the prison, he entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So the Apostle Paul now leaves Philippi. He was there all that time. And when he leaves Philippi, he's going to go on to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he's preaching, and there's a whole group of people that get against him. And when they come after him, he escapes, and he leaves there, and he goes to Berea. And when he enters into Berea, eventually the people in Berea, the same people from Thessalonica, are going to chase him down to Berea. And so Paul's going to have to escape from there. Before that, when he's at Berea, Acts 17:11, it says this: "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." The Bereans were called more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. God loves that in people. That not only to hear God's word, but to receive it, the readiness of mind is, if that's what God said, that's for me. They had that attitude toward God's word. You didn't have to convince them. You didn't have to persuade them. They just needed to be persuaded that it was of God. So they did the next thing. Search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. He starts out first preaching Christ. Then he preaches him crucified. So they can search the scriptures to find out if God made these promises about a Messiah that's coming, who's going to die, be buried, and rise again. Then they can believe what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So they were more noble in that readiness. I read that verse to you because a lot of times different Grace churches, we call ourselves Grace Bible Church because we want the name Grace in our name because it's all about the dispensation of grace and the grace of God in this age. Some churches that believe the same as us call themselves, and there's some that don't call, there's other Grace Bible churches, by the way, they're just a name. But there's some churches that call themselves Berean Bible Church, Berean Grace Church, different terms like that. And I get a lot of phone calls with, what's a Berean? And they usually don't even call them Berean. They don't quite know what that name is. But people pick that name because they want to identify with that spirit of these people, the readiness of mind, and to search the scripture to see if these things are so. Anyhow, Paul sends Timotheus and Silas back in verse 14 to check on the churches that are at Berea and Thessalonica. And Paul himself goes on to Athens, and then in Acts 18 and verse 5, they all connect back up where it says in Acts 18:5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." And now that's the ministry at Corinth, and that will end his second apostolic ministry. Well, so far in what we've looked at, we've seen what led up to the establishment of the Church of Philippi. Then we've seen the Church of Philippi established, and now these things are post-Philippi. What happens in the rest of the book of Acts is Paul will go on his third apostolic ministry, and in that ministry will take a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested, and after several years, sent to Rome as a prisoner, and it's from Rome that he is now going to write to the Philippians. Just let me show you a couple verses. Go to Philippians, since we went through that information. I thought it was going to go that way too. Philippians chapter 1. If you look at the history of the establishment of that church, their major influence in that area, then you can understand verses that you read in the book of Philippians, much more than these, but if you look at these, Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says this: "I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. If you understand by going through the historical book of Acts that Paul ends up arrested and imprisoned in Rome, when you read the book of Philippians, it's from the Roman prison cell that Paul writes the book of Philippians. And there's several things, like I said, that he writes. But when you read that verse, then you understand that they could be real concerned. Here they have this affection for Paul, but he's bound in prison. And Paul said, hey, don't worry about this. This is actually going to cause the furtherance of the gospel. I love that where it says, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. But it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He's in prison and just influencing the whole palace where he's at. He must be in a dungeon under the palace, but he has influence right into the palace in Rome. And then in all other places, the gospel's going out. Not by Paul being free, but by Paul being bound. So he tells him, don't worry about that. But the other thing, look over in chapter, same chapter 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Now catch that term, from the first day until now. That's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. The first day, now you know when the first day is, right? When he first got to Philippi and he started establishing a church there, that the Philippian saints started ministering with him, with the Apostle Paul, from the very start of the ministry there at Philippi. And then look over in chapter 4. Of Philippians. And he says in verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, now when he left Macedonia, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessities. Paul, when he left Philippi, went to Thessalonica. From the very beginning, well, I should read the next verse. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities, not because I desired a gift, but desired fruit that might abound to your account. In verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, as Paul is establishing local churches, when he left there and goes to the next city, he's only in the next city 3 weeks. While he's there 3 weeks, twice, they sent a contribution to him. You talk about some people all joining Paul in the ministry right from the beginning. He preaches the gospel to them. They get established. He moves on. And when he moves on, twice they send him financial support. That's when we talk about the Philippian church and the maturity of the Philippian church. They have a fellowship together in the work of the gospel. And the thing, when I say that Paul has an affection for these people, they have a one-mindedness with what God wants done in this world. And soon as Paul came into that area, they joined with him and they stuck with him. They were faithful. They continued with him. And they didn't let the tribulation that they experienced in life take them away from the work of the ministry that they've been called unto. Now that, if we learn anything and live anything, that's the kind of church Grace Bible Church needs to be. And you need to be that kind of saint that Paul encouraged the Philippian saints to be in the ministry here. And be Bereans in the same regard, to search the scriptures daily, make sure you're faithful to the Lord, not just to an institution, but faithful to the Lord. And if this institution is faithful, to be committed to the work of the ministry here for not only your good, but for the propagation of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the beginning challenge of this epistle. We thank you that sometimes we learn from bad testimonies when we study the book of Corinthians. But Father, here's a testimony of a mature body of believers. And I pray that each one of us will not just learn about them, but we'll have that same characteristic in our life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us into the gospel, into the grace of Christ. And thank you for calling us into your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.